Our reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we commence reading from verse number 33.
Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent a multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Like unto a treasure hidden in the field. That helps us to interpret the field. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and was gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to the shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Now we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts. Now I feel that my task in opening this reading has been made much easier by the very acceptable introduction that our brother Mr. Allen gave us to the chapter. Therefore, it is unnecessary for me to repeat what was really a similar introduction that I have before me, except that I would have spoken of the occasion of the discourse. Then I would have considered the object of the discourse, and then the outline of the discourse. And that would have brought us exactly where we have been brought already in our considerations. I feel that it would be important for the young Christian then to observe what has been considered already, that this chapter is noted because of the twofold position of the Lord Jesus. We have noted that in verse 1 with emphasis, that he is by the sea. Now, these parables are divided because there comes a time when he is found again in the house, which of course is in verse number 36. Now, that helps us to outline them in a very simple way, because it divides the 8 into the first 4 and the second 4. Not by an arbitrary arrangement, but because the first 4 were spoken by the sea, and the next 4 were spoken in the house. Now that's very important, and I think it will affect our judgment on the passage very, very positively. For in the house, the last 4 parables are addressed to those that were his own exclusively and in reality. So possibly the first four parables present the kingdom as seen in the view of man. And in each of those, there is a very distinct division or an alternative. There are those that do not respond positively to the word, and there are those that do in the first parable. In the second parable, you have again the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. There again, you have a distinction. In the mustard seed and in the leaven, we have the external side of the kingdom, as we shall see, and that, of course, unnaturally so. In the mustard seed, it is the unnaturalness of the tree, and, of course, in the leaven, the corruptness of that power at work. Now, I think it's interesting to observe that in the first 4, there is an interpretation. One interpretation. An interpretation of the parable of the sower. And that largely because Israel does not understand. That is the expression, they do not understand. Now, in the house, as we have said, there are 4 parables and an interpretation. And this interpretation is for the direct benefit of the disciples themselves. And I think that's very important to what we have heard already in the former Bible reading. And the question of understanding again comes out because the Lord Jesus asks them, do ye understand? And they acknowledge they do. So there's a balance. Four parables, one interpretation, and Israel failing to understand. Four more parables, another interpretation, and the disciples acknowledging they do understand. Now, I'm not going to ask you the personal question, do you understand? I would think that would be very vital to the progress of our reading. And I trust that as you look back, you do really understand what our brethren, and particularly our brother, has been giving to us. And I feel I would just like to summarize that in this way. For a very practical purpose, I'm going to group them in this light. I would learn from the first parable that we are to receive opposition. What if you like? Intimidation. That is, the word will certainly make progress in soil that is prepared, but there is very definite opposition to the word as it is proclaimed. We will receive opposition. I think when we come to the next paragraph, we are taught practically that we are to repudiate imitation at all costs. While we may not be given the responsibility to pluck up, nevertheless, I would learn from the parable, we have a responsibility to repudiate imitation at all costs. When we come to the third parable, I think you will learn that we are to reprove ostentation. We are to reprove ostentation. We know it exists. We recognize it by the light of this parable. But we are not obliged to stand idly by it. And I would have thought there's a practical issue here. We must reprove ostentation. And then when we come to the parable that will open my passage, I think with the power of the meal. And let us not neglect the power of the meal. For this conflict that exists in the parable is not altogether a complete eradication. Because under a microscope, I've been told, the conflict exists mutually. The power of the leaven and the withstanding power of the meal. Now that is not stressed in the parable. But brethren, it should be understood in the practical nature of the parable. And that's what we're concerned about as well. Not only the interpretation, but its practical application. And so, we are to resist corruption. Now I feel that I would think all present, because it was evident from our first reading, there was a general and a gladsome harmony in the interpretation given to the mustard seed. And thus, when I think of what is opening this reading, the leaven, I must say very personally and very strongly, I believe the Word of God is the interpreter of the verse, and I feel it represents the power and the principle of evil. And although, as we've been told, you read other commentaries they take a distinctly different view, diverse view, that makes it something which is entirely opposite to what I feel the passage is teaching at this time. So I trust as we look at that, we will enter into something of the work of it. Now when we cross the boundary and come into the house, there are four parables. The treasure, which I take, emphasizes the wealth of the kingdom. And then there is the pearl, which stresses the worth of the kingdom. And then there is the dragnet, which will unveil something of the work of the kingdom in a day that is yet to come. And then the scribe, the little attachment or appendix, if you will, the instructed scribe in respect of the kingdom of God, is very clearly to me the word of the kingdom. Now, if you do something, which our brother did suggest, and I enjoyed this, if you look at the first parable, and look at the eighth parable, you will see in the first it is the response of the heart that is emphasized. Our brethren brought that out very helpfully in the reading. But in the scribe, it is the resource that's in the heart. He bringeth out of this treasure things new and old. He has a resource, and he has those things that he has treasured, and he brings out of that things new and old. So there is a comparison in the first and in the eighth. Come in again, and you will see the very, very clear comparison between the tares and the wheat and the tares, and the good and the bad of the fish. One, of course, is descriptive of the course of the kingdom. The other referring to the consummation. Both resulting in diverse kinds. And that, of course, brings these two parables very beautifully together. Then, of course, there is the mustard seed and the pearl. Useful parallels. And then there is the hidden leaven and the hidden treasure. So there are parallels in those suggestions. Now, I trust that as we come to this, we will be again of one mind. And I'm just going to state what I feel, and then you can tear at the bits afterward. I have suggested the leaven as the power of evil that works right through whatever aspect of the kingdom is in view. I think that when we come to the treasure hid inherently, and then hid governmentally, we are looking at Israel in that passage. When we move to the pearl of great price, I think we're looking at the church in its peculiar aspect of a pearl. And as we learn things about the darnel this afternoon, I'm sure we learn some interesting things about the pearl, which by the very fact that it is not a part of the high priest's garment, and many other things, it is certainly a useful picture of the church. So I think you have Israel, then the church, And I thought, returning back to the sea, in the dragnet, we have the nation. So the kingdom in this aspect, seen in Israel, in the church, and then finally in the passage in the nation. Now that's how I'm looking at it. Whether you agree with that or not, I don't know, but I trust we will have a useful consideration when we open it. Now, I would have thought just before I'd sit down that I would suggest this, as I'd like to try and touch a wide range in the audience. As I look at this chapter, I feel that these parables cause me to look and to learn. While this may sound a form of repetition, I want the younger Christian to be able to take this chapter and to use it as a key. And I thought it would be good in the observation of this discourse to observe this. The crisis that the parables disclose. Now much has been made of that this afternoon, but I do trust you understand what it means. The crisis the parables disclose. The crisis that is reached in chapter 12 with the rejection of the king in attributing to him and his work the work of Beelzebub. That is tremendous in this gospel. And I believe that is the crisis that these parables really disclose. Then I think we would need to get a clear picture of the course that these parables determine. Our brother has told us already, it commenced with the Lord's ministry. It embraces the period that we call the church period. And it goes beyond until the Lord Jesus is manifested in glory. Now let us get that clear in the passage, which means it's a very, very comprehensive chapter. And then you will see the contest that the parables very clearly decide. Because the seed is snatched away by the birds. The seed is sown by the devil. The birds are supported by the branches. Notice the tree is noted for its leaves or its fruit. The emphasis in that passage is the branches. Seem to support these birds. They find a resting place in them. Hadn't much time to deal with that. But can't we see the power of infernal hosts finding a refuge in many things today that oppose the person and the work and the word of the Lord Jesus? And then, of course, you have the leaven, the corrupted power. And all this shows the context that's going on with evil. But let us understand that while that is all there, it is decided that by the passage that triumph is decided. I thought that when I read this in this light, it might appear a little bit discouraging that the leaven corrupts the whole, that the tree becomes so abnormal, that the devil is so powerful as to put alongside the real what looks real. But brethren, if we're entering into the mystery of the passage, we will see that the Lord, instead of discouraging us, is opening to us the final fullness of victory. That would bring us to the consummation, which these parables divulge. And thus we look at them now and trust the Lord will help us as we consider them, together. Now we're looking at verse 33, the parable of the leaven, and I know my brethren will help us as we proceed. Necessary now for me to emphasize why I make the interpretation on the leaven as being evil. The word leaven occurs 13 times in this, our New Testament, and in all the occurrences, it distinctly represents evil. So this would be an amazing exception. And it would work out in a ratio of 12 to 1 if the one here was in any way representative of the gospel or of truth. But something I would have felt was even more decisive in my mind, and it is this. Now, while we might use typical language, and while we may use parabolic language, our language is determined by the doctrine of the New Testament epistle. And when we come to our New Testament epistles, we're in 1 Corinthians 5 now, and we're told distinctly this expression, the unleavened, the word bread can't be omitted, it's in italics, unleavened, of sincerity and truth. Now that's a doctrinal expression, using unleavened as representative of sincerity and truth, which would make it linguistically impossible and doctrinally impossible for me to suggest that leaven represents sincerity and truth.
In the light of that, Mr. Bentley, it's important for us to see this, that the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, really is bringing before us the whole parable there. There are those who suggest that the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, and they emphasize that the kingdom of heaven cannot be evil. And they put a full stop after the word leaven. But all of the parables, it's important to see that we must take the details of the parable, the whole parable.
Yes, that's very good.
It's the whole situation that is in the parable, in the likeness.
Yes.
In each of the situations.
The totality of the parable. Right.
That is, the kingdom is not likened to leaven, likened to a woman, or likened to three measures of meal, but likened to the whole three.
The whole composition.
Mm.
Right.
The law of the first mention is most important in understanding Scripture, and by implication, leaven is first mentioned in connection with Sodom, where unleavened bread was offered. But that's the first implication of leaven against that background.
Genesis 19.
Indeed, yes.
Thank you.
Mr. Bentley, I think all would be in agreement with your interpretation of the leaven. What does the woman symbolize?
I thought when I spoke of the totality of the parable, I wasn't really obliged to work in detail. But if you feel you must, then I suppose you have something in your mind.
I wonder if Mr. McBride has in mind Revelation chapter 17, the consummation of what we have here.
Also the letter to Thyatira, Jezebel, I believe that is the beginning, with perhaps synchronized with the teaching of this parable.
I think it does. I think that is about the best parallel that we have between the seven feasts and the parables and the churches, that the fourth in each case has this distinct characteristic. Is that what you had in mind? Thank you.
There's a point that hasn't come up so far.
I thought every point had come up, but it hasn't.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Matthew 18 is just as clear. Except ye be converted, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom. Now I take it that's the kingdom in its true spiritual sense.
Right.
Those who have embraced the rule of the king in their heart. There is another sense in which the kingdom is taken up by way of profession in these parables. And judging that which claims to have acknowledged the rule of Christ, but much in that which is spurious.
I think that's very helpful, brother, and I think we must make a distinction between John 3, as you said, and the run of the chapter here, because of the intrusion of evil.
It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is leaven. It says the kingdom of heaven is leaven with the woman's church.
Well, it's like unto leaven, and I thought we have been reminded that the whole procedure of the parable is the point of the likeness. But nevertheless, if the brethren feel the woman has a point, then of course it would be the subject of side out of control.
Some have suggested that the male is the doctrine of Christ, that the woman is the Christendom, as we call it, the false church, and that the leaven is the corruption of that original sound doctrine. I'm not saying I teach that.
Well, what do you teach?
I teach that it takes the whole three to give us the right idea.
Yes, I believe that.
What we need to remember is that the putting in of leaven swells up. That the male is the doctrine of Christ, that the woman is the Christendom, as we call it, the false church, and that the leaven is the corruption of that original sound doctrine. What's the night is that?
Well, what do you teach?
I teach that it takes the whole three to give us the right idea.
Yes, I believe that.
What we need to remember is that the putting in of leaven swells up the meal until it looks something bigger than it was, but it doesn't add any meal to it. It only gives it that cozy appearance. And that's really what is going on in what we call a times Christendom. It's a
right.
Big cozy thing.
Yes, yes.
Blew up with leaven. So that leaven helps to swell up. I hope we will remember that. So corruption helps to give people big ideas. Puffed up was Corinth's problem.
That's true. Speak out a wee bit, then.
May I ask, following the parable of the mustard seed, which your man has strayed his field, and is now called by this parable a woman fruit, is a woman fruit. Is there any significance in that, or is it just the ability of the woman in character to be leaven on the needless rather than making too much of a woman?
Yes, my wife usually puts me in the garden while she bakes bread. Is that the point? Thank you.
Is that also in the word hid, Brother Tom? Is there any significance in the word hid? Or is that the ordinary word for the domestic operation of putting the leaven in the bread?
Without being technical, Brother Jim, you would have known that I looked into that. And in the Old Testament, it's translated in Genesis 18 and 6 by the word need, K-N-E-A-D. And then it's translated in Ezekiel chapter 4 by the word bake. So you see, it's just a simple action of baking, right? But would you bring in the surreptitious nature of the hiding? Or is it just a passage?
No. Yes. Just a picture of domestic action that the Lord was using to show the power of this that would move through the teaching.
Now, if we keep to the Old Testament figure, then we understand what's happening here. That this woman was making leavened bread and not unleavened bread. Right, and I think that would level out the use of the parable. Is that what you had in mind?
Yes, Brother Tom, you've very effectively shown us that in Scripture, leaven is universally a picture of evil. It was prohibited from the sacrifices, together with honey and so on. But on two occasions in the book of Leviticus, leaven is mentioned in connection with the sacrifices. I'm thinking of the peace offering, and I'm thinking of the new meal offering.
Leviticus 23:17.
And the picture there is, of course, where the people of God are brought into view, not the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And therefore it's appropriate.
Right. And in Amos chapter 4 and verse 5, it is rather insultingly brought in.
Mm.
Isn't it?
Yes. Making a sacrifice in that.
There is a process here that will result in the whole lump there. That's why I would be happy to link it up with the Jezebel in Harry. And when that work is concluded, it will be totally apostate, totally corrupt, and will come under the judgment of God, resulting in Babylon.
I haven't the slightest doubt about that, brother, at all. I think that that's the picture before us. But I thought it even went beyond that. I mean, beyond the Thyatira situation, as you have gone on into Babylon.
Right. It started
there.
In the Thyatira, and the result in the Babylon,
right.
Totally corrupt.
Yes.
And totally
bad.
Right.
Then would you connect it with the mystery of iniquity that the woman called there?
I would, in 2 Thessalonians 2.
Mm.
Right.
You see the intensity of the activity here. Well, the mustard seed is the extensive. This is intensive. And this is something that's insidiously working continuously.
Yes.
And the whole thing will ultimately be left.
That's right. I think that's very important.
So could we have some help, Brother Tom, on what it's working through? In other words, the three measures of meat.
Yes, well, I thought the three measures of meal related, if we're going to specify now, I would have thought that it really was specifically the doctrine of Christ.
I think you get support from the doctrine aspect. If you remember the Lord's words about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees.
Right.
Now, they had a certain body of teaching.
Right.
But that had been infiltrated by other ideas that had caused it to swell up, as it were, and was in fact corrupt.
Right.
So he warned the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees.
Right.
So this is something that comes into the teaching.
Right.
And you're linking the three measures with the meal offering of the person of Christ.
That would do. Yes.
Are we looking at any development of evil? What commenced with some tares grew into a tree, and now the whole thing is corrupted. There seems to be a progress and development, and seeming to leave the whole thing worse at the end, but when we look at things as you've been pointing out, in a better sense.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the treasure and the
treasure. Yeah. Yes. That's right. Altogether, yes. I had thought that I was trying to point out there that from the first parable right through to this fourth one, there is a recognition of the power and intensity of evil. The birds snatching away the seed. The unclean birds resting or supported by the branches. The abnormal growth of the tree. And now the constant and insistent work of evil.
Can't you notice too, brother, that you begin with seed being sown?
Right.
The emphasis is on the sowing.
Right.
When you come into the next one, it's growing, as it were.
Right.
And then when you come to the next one, it's again extensive growth that still has to do with seed.
Right.
And then actually meal is the really seed in process. It's the manufacturing comes into it. So you're in the same realm almost right through.
Yes. Yes, really, the wheel here is seed ground, isn't it?
That's what I'm saying again. See, there's a link here.
Thank you.
The last clause here says, all the progress.
The word all, as you know, is whole. The whole church come together in one place, the same word, right throughout the New Testament. So
my
I think
difficulty,
it's
brother, is now, I'm very simple, and you have to bear with me.
I don't know any difficulty.
What about the genuine in the midst of all this?
Yes, well, of course, we can come to that, brother.
You see, my point is that none of these parables gives you the whole thing.
That's right.
I want to get that. You couldn't see that here.
No, no.
There's bound to be some in the kingdom that will not be limited.
Oh, definitely. I mean, what I'm going to say is this, brethren, that while it's visaged here, as in the kingdom, we have no right to allow it in our hearts, and we certainly have less right to have it in God's assembly.
No. Mm-hmm.
That's the point.
But doesn't that where Babylon comes in? Unless it's not detailed in the parable, the pearls will leave room for that which is uncontaminated and pure and precious that he kept to himself, and what is left will go to the apostate. So that mystery of iniquity is already at work that will culminate in a body that is totally corrupt.
Oh, good. Would it be useful to point out that in this leaven principle now that is brought into a practical thing, I think we should consider some practical issues. In Matthew chapter 16, we don't have to look up a commentary to discover the Lord's meaning, for he says it is doctrine, it is teaching. And when we come to Luke chapter 12, there he calls it hypocrisy. Right? And that is, of course, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew 16. The leaven of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 4, it is the leaven. Mark chapter 8, it is the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Right? And now there's a fourth. That is the leaven, the old leaven of malice and wickedness in 1 Corinthians 5. And in Galatians 5, the little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. Now there are five passages, brethren, that give me a very practical aspect on the work of leaven that affects my ministry, my spirituality, my testimony, my morality, and delivers me from legality. Would you accept it?
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the emphasis is upon the moral evil.
Yes.
In the Epistle to the Galatians, it's on doctrinal evil.
Doctrinal evil.
Little leaven yes. The whole lump.
Herod is political, and Luke 12 is hypocritical, and in Matthew 16 it's doctrinal.
That way. It seems here that Adam was hit. The little hunt there, all the commentators said, next.
It was?
To the next.
Yes.
And says here is a case.
Yes.
So what people do you say about that?
Well,
that's the truth of all that.
Well, we have said already, brother, that really the word hid is simply the word date or the word to need. And therefore, I hadn't thought there was anything particular in the word hid because it was just put into the meaning. And it did its work. But I mean, if you want to get an idea of hiddenness, well, of course you can, but I don't think that was in the passage. I think we reached that, didn't we? Yeah.
Would you see in the mustard tree, in the parable of the woman putting the leaven in the need, a more corporate aspect of faith, and something that would be judged before the time of the end? Whereas the parable of the wheat and the tares is somewhat more individual and will continue on to the time of his coming in Malthusia.
Well, that's a suggestion. I wouldn't know that I could improve on that.
So the both parables, Brother Tom, are reaching, the mustard seed and the leaven are reaching the same conclusion from different angles, Babylon, in its apostate condition.
Yes. Yes, very good.
And then on to the words of the Lord, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?
Yes, shall he find thee faith?
Thee faith.
Right. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
If Satan's duty be a corrupted church, but not a converted word.
That's good. Actually, the same process that makes the world acceptable makes the church worldly. Isn't that right?
Yes, this is the outward aspect.
The outward aspect. No, not in the inward. No, not in the reality of faith.
That's right.
In the outward side, yes. Brother dear. Yes. Yes, that's very good.
Could you tell us what connection
is with the book of Zechariah? Now let's take this into another passage, brother. We might be. I thought that it is the coming up to the consummation of what these parables are bringing us to in Zechariah. The ephah and the talent of lead and the two women, the stork like wings.
Send it back to Babylon.
Back to Babylon, I thought, the line of Shinar and building in a house there.
Back to Babylon.
Back to Babylon. I thought it's another prophecy that deals with the end stage of what we're looking at. Now I think that but I don't want to miss this. I would have thought too that we're reminded in the Old Testament by the illustration of the feasts that were actually to feed on unleavened things. And I thought it was important, brethren, in Luke chapter 12, that the Lord Jesus, when he's speaking there of leaven, he says that there's nothing covered which shall not be made manifest or revealed, and nothing hid that shall not be manifest or revealed. Now those are important things, because just shortly after the days of unleavened bread, Achan hid in his tent what corrupted God's people. And that's chapter 5. There's another hiding that might well have brought in evil, but it was judged instantaneously. So those are two important things I have thought, and the what is hid will be revealed.
Could I add just one thing? The Feast of Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread are never divided in Scripture. Whether in the Old Testament, in the Gospel record, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, let us keep the festival, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that a redeemed people are to be a pure people. They are unleavened, that is our standing before God, unleavened, but our status to correspond with our standing, we're to purge out the old leaven.
Good.
Well, Tom, you did mention the sincerity and truth in Corinthians 5.
Yes.
But does not stand in stark contrast to what you've just drawn attention to in the Pharisees, who just have rejected the Savior.
Yes.
Doctrine,
yes.
However, and yes. Insincerity, a hypocrisy.
Very good.
With Mark Luke.
Right. That's sincerity answering to Luke 12, and truth answering to Matthew 16. Now, verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret, which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I think it's interesting to see that Matthew summarizes throughout his gospel, as he does at the end of this chapter, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, we know that that's five times in the gospel, but here's a little summary in between. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. Now we've had a quotation from Isaiah 6. Here is a quotation from Psalm 78. And it's interesting that a word is used here that I thought would have helped us in our understanding of the parable, because the word in Psalm 78 and verse 2 is translated by this word parable, and it certainly goes beyond a simple illustration. It's really an enigmatic enigmatic saying, or if you like, a difficult saying. Was there any significance in this passage coming in Psalm 78? Pardon, brother? Yes, yes, the strength is there. I will open my mouth, I will utter things. That's the strength of the word, right? I will open my mouth. The word is to spew out or to bellow, to roar, right?
Luke,
you say it's something in relationship to the physician here, four parables by the sea, and here we have parables in the house. Why in the house and in relationship to the disciples alone?
I thought because,
brother, there's a change, as our brother Sam Ferguson has reminded us, there's a change now in the presentation of the subject. I thought we're looking at things from more a divine sight. Isn't that right? And therefore, the treasure that is mentioned coming on later, there is no diversity in it. And in the pearl, there is no diversity. In the other parables, there are two sections right through. But in this and in the pearl, none.
Isn't it strange that this part now, for we're starting in verse 36, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
From verse 35, rather, to the end almost of where we read down to at least verse 53, that that's in no other gospel but Matthew. Is that right?
That's good. That is the...
These parables are not in the other.
Oh, yes, they're unique to Matthew.
Unique to Matthew, yes.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Yes, so that rather secret side of things, if I might call it that, in the house. That was personally delivered to those who had the spiritual apprehension to understand it and appreciate it. This is the part that's given in Matthew only.
Yes, that is the thought here.
Whereas the multitude part that the crowd were to hear, that's given in the other gospel.
Yes, right.
And the two that are not included, the one in Luke, there's lamp legged to be set up, and the seed growing of itself, are excluded. And it looks as though they were all, the ten were all included, but these eight are singled out by divine selection.
Yes.
To show us the divine workings of things, not showing the lamp being lighted and the testimony being reflected in the church or in the kingdom.
That's right. So that it's not really our obligation that's in view here.
No, that's why they're left out.
Isn't that the idea? Yes. No man layeth a candle and putteth it under the bed, is the parable you're referring to. It's omitted here. Right.
Just as we've been listening,
yes.
Mr. McKeown pointed out, this is a section all on its own,
right.
Not anywhere else.
Yes. Yes, I think that's a very important expression. Our brother has asked a question, those who didn't hear, in relation to from the foundation of the world. Now, most will know that occurs in Luke chapter 11, verse 50, Matthew 25, 34, Revelation 13, 8, and Hebrews 4, 3. And it has always got to do with what is apart from divine purpose. Not exclusively, because Revelation 13 and 8, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Relates it to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Right? But in 1 Peter 1, he is ordained before. John 17:24, the glory before. Ephesians 1, divine purpose. And in 1 Peter 1:20, the lamb ordained before. So there's a distinction between what is before and what is since. I thought it always relates to God's ways with his people. I thought so. And I thought the idea was that we should be able to consider very deeply the ways of God relative to the passage.
It's not just the acts of God,
no,
the ways of God.
We were having that. I haven't really attached so much importance to that. although I see your idea. I thought that the house was just the sphere in which his own were gathered, and now they were being instructed into things from a divine standpoint.
It does seem that the first section concerns things of the public. The second section concerns things of the private.
Private, yes. But I thought the house suggested the sphere in which his own were gathered. Right? Well, I thought that they understood the others, but certainly couldn't comprehend the sense of the chairs.
The whole gentleman's
yes. I thought so. I thought they could form, they could have an example that would help them in their understanding. But here, I thought it was something entirely distinct. And I thought it was a warning to them. See, I thought that the, now I don't know whether my brethren agree with this, that the first interpretation is a warning to the multitude, but this interpretation is a warning to the disciples. Very good, very true, very true. But
one reason why this is asked in the house, we wonder why they asked about this. There's no difficulty understanding the illustration of a woman leaving forever. There's no difficulty understanding about a mustard seed. But how man showing good shape could have the evil thing going alongside it at the same time. Worse to them, honestly, and that's why they asked the explanation.
That's very true. And I think that that should have an appealing to us, because here, the most, I would have thought that the most subtle was the imitation principle. Well, I know there is a progress, but I thought the most subtle was the imitation issue. And that's why the interpretation is given through his own.
Could you tell us why angels are brought in here in connection with the reaping and also with the casting of the bird away in verse 48-49? Angels having to do with the kingdom. We have Satan and we have the king, we have his people and so on. Why are angels brought into it?
I thought that they were instructed custodians of God's authority, and I thought that they would have been given the work to do. I think that they are angels in the angel sense. I don't think that they represent something else. And I thought that they were the qualified authority to function as they do. The Lord speaks of them in chapter 24 as going abroad.
Is there not another explanation that the angels were connected with the giving of the law? You received it by the distribution of angels, Stephen says, but could not keep it. Given by angels in the hands of a mediator, Galatians chapter 3.
Would that not have given them the authority? What do you think?
Yes, I thought that the angels were came to tell him out to commission. Were fitted for doing that. Now they're not allowed to preach the gospel.
No.
Fear enough, that's not their mission. But they will be capable of judging those that are offending the king.
Right. Is that not the emphasis then on the Son of Man in verse 37 and in verse 41? Right.
Right.
Oh no.
No. Yes. This is the teaching, is it not, of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1? He'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel.
Yes, I thought, brother, that was the power of the Lord Jesus to bring to the birth those that are truly his, and it's viewed as sowing seed or sowing sons of the kingdom. It's a work that he himself can do, bringing real to life. It is clear from the revelation, I thought, that that was their function. Well, then. Now verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field. which when a man hath found, he hideth, for the joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth a field. Some words here are good, and it's good for us to observe there are two hidings. First, it was hidden out of thought inherently as part of the field, and then it's hidden the second time, and I thought that was a governmental hiding, because I feel that the treasure is seen in Israel, which maintains an aspect of the kingdom. So we need to identify the treasure.
The thinking of a peculiar treasure unto me? Malachi? Say, I make up my jewels?
Yes.
You would use those verses as a key